Well, good morning. I'm going to be so disappointed when we are done with this series because I love that video and I love the part, but Sunday, I love it every week, gets me. My name is Karen Busby. I'm the Caring Ministries pastor here at Crosswinds. This is our third week in this series. We started our first week talking about Christ's sacrifice, where Pastor Craig invited us to receive Christ's Savior and Lord so that we could experience his transformative power provided by him through his revolutionary sacrifice, and then share the message of redemption with others. Then last week, we came together to celebrate Christ's resurrection, where we were reminded that the transformative power of the resurrection leads a believer from despair to hope, from sin to redemption, from brokenness to wholeness. If you weren't here for either of those messages, I would encourage you to go back and to listen to them. I'm really excited to dig in this week into this message with you. And first, I have a question. And don't be that person that doesn't answer, because that's me, usually. So I'm calling you out right now. You got to answer. How many of you are wired for reading and writing? Come on. There's got to be more of you. Okay. Wired for reading and writing. You are my people. I love to read and I love to write, and I would dare say I'm even pretty good at it. How many of you are wired for math and science? You are not my people. That is for sure not me, and I will be honest, I was never very good at it. I had to work really, really hard with math and science. Last week, Pastor Craig gave a little bit of a teaser for this message this morning, and we are going to look at the scientific word metamorphosis. Just remember when you're listening, I am a reader and a writer. I am not a science person. For those like me, you may recognize the term metamorphosis and even have a basic understanding, but I went to the ultimate source, dictionary.com, so that we all start on the same page, okay? Metamorphosis, a profound change in form from one stage to the next in the life history of an organism. Maybe you immediately think of butterflies or frogs or babies who turn into cranky teenagers. Whatever it is you think of, I know this isn't very scientific, but I love to watch HGTV on occasion, and I love to see the transformation that takes place on shows like Love It or List It, or the old school show Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Those teams come in, and they make homes barely recognizable in a span of 60 minutes. It's amazing. I don't know anybody who can do that. As mentioned last week, perhaps one of the most concrete examples of metamorphosis is that of the caterpillar. As a teacher, I have taught the butterfly life cycle for years. It begins as just a small larva, and then it becomes a caterpillar. The caterpillar, once it reaches full size, forms into a chrysalis or a pupa. And then over the course of the 9 to 14 days, the teacher doesn't sleep. The caterpillar is inside that chrysalis, and it is transformed so that when it emerges, it looks nothing like that ugly caterpillar that went in. Its transformation allows it to become something beautiful. Now, like the way the TV makeover shows always have some housing crisis that nearly creates disaster and a huge lack of progress, the chrysalis is incredibly fragile and requires a great deal of careful attention to ensure it survives. Ask any teacher who has raised butterflies. There is nothing more stressful than a downed chrysalis. When I was sharing with Pastor Melissa what this message was about this weekend, she reminded me of a clip from the movie A Bug's Life, and I could not unsee it afterwards and felt like you needed to also see it. So take a look at the screens.
I'm finished! Finally, I'm a beautiful butterfly! My thing! Oh, they're beautiful!
I'm like, wagon's breaking off! You better start flying!
But I am flying! And from way up here, you all look like little ants! Ah, Peter
said!
Just like the caterpillar turns to a butterfly, when we choose to accept Christ into our lives as Savior, a transformation should be evident in our lives. A metamorphosis occurs that should be outwardly evident for all to see. But just like Heimlich, we might need a bit of help from our friends. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." This morning we sang these words, "No longer I who live, but Christ in me. For I've been born again, my heart is free. The hope of heaven before me, the grave behind. Hallelujah, you brought me back to life." So what does this new life, this new creation look like? This morning we are going to explore that through Paul's writing to the Colossians. And if you want to follow along, we're going to start reading at Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11, where Paul reminds us what we are giving up as we begin our new life in Christ. He writes this, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, but you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." This passage, it focuses on our old life. Paul is telling the Colossian people that they have to let go of their old way of living and be transformed to the new life Christ gave us through his death and his resurrection. Just like the butterfly, there is a metamorphosis that takes place in us once we choose to follow Christ. Once we come to the realization that we need Jesus in our lives, that metamorphosis begins to take place and will be seen by others. One commentary I read put it this way: when God has rescued people from the kingdom of darkness and transformed them into the reign of God's triumphant Son, it is natural for them to put off vice and put on virtues that reflect the mind of Christ. To embrace the truth of God in Christ is to receive God's enabling grace and be empowered to live out God's will. The proper response to participation in Christ's triumph and grace is to exchange the earthly for the heavenly values and norms of life. The work of divine grace is from the inside out. The privacy of the transformed heart is to be fleshed out in public actions of the body and in the life of the church. Paul insists that a believer must put to death whatever opposes doing God's will. He lists specific actions, attitudes, and speech patterns that are idolatrous and self-serving. He was speaking to the Colossians and telling them to strip themselves of all the things that contaminated them, putting off the old clothes of sin and receiving the white robes of righteousness. The earthly is to be put to death in the face of the arriving resurrection life in Christ Jesus. I'd like to read verses 5 through 11 again, but this time I'm going to read it from the Message translation. It says, "And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like, whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all of that stuff and not knowing any better. But you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes that you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with its label on it, His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. I love using the Message translation occasionally because it puts into simple words that we can understand and relate to. It made me think of a famous Maya Angelou quote that says this: do the best you can until you know better. Then when you know better, do better. Do the best you can until you know better. Then when you know better, do better. I love that because it's not about being perfect. It isn't about having it all figured out. It's about doing better because we know better. I want to encourage those of you who may be new in Christ who thinks that sounds really hard, and those who have been walking with Jesus for years and still feel like it's really hard. The truth is, it is really hard. It is. In Romans 8, verses 1 through 11, Paul writes this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In these verses, Paul is contrasting the saved and the unsaved. But before transformation, the unsaved person does not have the Spirit of God. They live in the flesh for the flesh. Before spiritual transformation, a person centers their thoughts on the things that will satisfy the flesh, their earthly desires, if you will. It kind of sounds like the American way, doesn't it? The transformed life, though, has the Spirit of God within and lives an entirely new and different way. His mind is fixed on the things of the Spirit. Now, let me stop to clarify one thing. This does not mean that the unsaved person never does anything good, nor does it mean that the believer never does anything bad. It means that their lives are focused in different direction. One lives for themselves, one lives for the Spirit. The evidence of a transformed life is the presence of the Holy Spirit within. You begin to experience a newness of life once the Holy Spirit enters, a whole new dimension, new eyes to see the world with. D.L. Moody described his conversion experience like this. I was in a new world. The next morning, the sun shone brighter, the birds sang sweeter, the old elms waved their branches for joy, and all nature was at peace. Abundant life comes when the Holy Spirit resides in you. When the Holy Spirit resides in you, how you see the world and everything in it will change. Your worldly desires will lessen, and your desire to live for the Spirit will increasingly intensify. Back in Colossians 3, 12 through 17, Paul gives the Colossians advice on how to live out the Spirit-filled life. So back to Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him. You could also read very similar advice from Paul in Romans 8 and Galatians 5 and probably other places. Over and over again, Paul encourages believers to live by the Spirit and not by their own flesh. A transformed life is led by the Holy Spirit. In this passage, Paul reminded the Colossians of what God's grace had done in their lives. And this morning, may you be encouraged that the same is true for us today. God has chosen you. He has chosen you. Not because of anything that you have done or not done. If God's saving and choosing was done based on merit, none of us would be saved, right? We are chosen because of the goodness and graciousness of God to bring glory to him. We may not understand it, but it is not our job to understand as much as it's our job to accept the gift and share the good news of the gospel in a broken world. God has set you apart. The word holy means to be set apart. In our decision to trust Jesus, we have been set apart from the world. Salvation sets the believer apart exclusively for Jesus. Think about it this way. You're at a wedding, and at the end of the night, the groom leaves the reception with the maid of honor. Or if you want to hear it better, the maid of honor leaves the reception with the groom. You get the idea. Can you even imagine that? What would that say to everyone there in attendance? What would it say of the vows that had just been spoken hours before? It would be equally as devastating to see a Christian who has professed Jesus as their Lord and their Savior to continue living for the world and themselves. It may be an extreme example, I understand, but I hope you get the idea. God loves you. When a believer sins, he is a child of God, breaking the loving heart of his Father. Love is the strongest motivating power in the world. As the believer grows in his love for God, he will grow in his desire to obey him and walk in the newness of life that he has in Christ. God has forgiven you. God's forgiveness is complete and final, not conditional or partial. How? The cross. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake, not our own. God's grace is abundant for us, but we must live in a new way that honors him. In verses 12 through 17, Paul offers us a strategy to help us live for God rather than ourselves each day. First, we're to imitate Christ's compassionate, forgiving attitude. The key to forgiving others is remembering how much God has forgiven you. Is it difficult for you to forgive someone who has wronged you a little when God has forgiven you so much? Realizing God's infinite love and forgiveness can help us love and forgive others. Second, Paul tells us to let love guide our life. 1 Corinthians 13:1 and then verses 4 through 9 says this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. There's a reason that Paul tells us to bind everything together with love. Without it, no other good thing will matter. Paul goes on to say in verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Hope and faith are imperative to transformation, but love is at the root of it all. Third, we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Remember, when we have been through a metamorphosis as believers, it's our job as Christians, it is our goal to live at peace with one another. Now, hear me say this. I'm not suggesting that none of us have a difference in opinion or that those differences are suddenly eliminated. It does mean that we are called to work together. To live in love naturally leads to peace between individuals. I'll be honest, it's a little harder to navigate when you're trying to live at peace with a non-believer in this instance. You'll have to love a little extra and perhaps decide if it's okay to walk away without being heard, without arguing your point, and without being validated. You have to decide what to do in order to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And sometimes that means walking away. The next piece of Paul's strategy might be my personal favorite, and it's to always be thankful. Always be thankful. Think about it. Have you ever met a miserable person who demonstrated gratitude on a regular basis? I mean, seriously. Conversely, have you ever met a person who was expressing gratitude and was simultaneously miserable to be around? Probably not. Life circumstances can get us all down on occasion. I am not exempt from that. How we approach those circumstances is what makes the difference. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have more to be thankful for than many. God has rescued, redeemed, and restored our lives. What else can we ask for? I came across this quote, and I really liked it because gratitude and presents. Forgiving or feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and then not giving it. I'm not sure if you've recognized this yet or not, but all of these pieces to Paul's strategy work together. If we're striving to live a life like Christ, that transformative life in our extending forgiveness, living a life of love, letting peace rule our hearts, we will likely be unable to contain our thankfulness. We will want to extend our gratitude to God and to those he places in our life without reservation. Thankful people are able to worship wholeheartedly. It is this that causes the metamorphosis that has happened and is allowing others to see it, makes it more apparent. The next piece of Paul's strategy is to keep God's word in you at all times. I may have shared this story before with you. I can't remember. But I remember when I was in Sunday school as a kid, our Sunday school teacher, one in particular in fifth grade, was trying to get us to memorize scripture or the books of the Bible. She was a wonderful, very kind woman. And I have a tremendous memory. I can tell you just about any useless piece of information that you want to know, from what kind of cars people drive to birthdays. That one has come in helpful, though. What you had for snack last Thursday, who cares? What shows are on TV, what nights and what times, and any 90s song lyric. I can tell it all, okay? You get the idea. Useless information. My memory is crazy good. But I was terrible at memorizing scripture in books. I think God had something in mind when he created me that way. He created me to be in his word, studying it and learning it, not just memorizing verses that I would someday forget. If God created you with the gift of memorization, that's amazing. But guess what? He also created you to be in his word. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And then 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I will also say I have gotten better at memorizing and at least knowing the gist. The more I've been in God's word, that's a big difference from when I was in fifth grade. I wasn't in God's word. I was just trying to memorize it. It didn't work. But now that I am in God's word, he uses what he teaches me and stores it in my heart. We have been given such an amazing gift with God's word. In the days when Paul was writing to the Colossians, they didn't have this neatly put together book to instruct them on how to live their life. We have it here for us. And yet, so many forget to open it and engage with God. We are only able to keep the word of God in our hearts at all times if we know the word of God. And we can only know the word of God if we choose to open it and engage with it on a consistent basis. Every day, God teaches me something new in his word. I've read it in its entirety multiple times, and yet it is alive and active and constantly teaching me something I didn't know before. A.W. Tozer said this in his book, The Purpose of Man. The importance of reading the Bible is not reading, but fellowship with the author. The proper reading of the Bible must be in the same spirit that authored it. If engaging in God's word is not part of our day-to-day lives, that has to be a priority, because God's transformative power in our lives will come up short without his word being a prevalent driving force. And you can start anytime. You can start today. I believe it's either yesterday or today. The church and their Bible reading plan started the book of Matthew. It's a great time to plug in to God's word. The last piece sums up the entirety of the rest. We need to remember that we are now living as representatives of Jesus. God's transformative power in us allows us to change, to be ambassadors of Christ in our everyday mission fields. As we begin to wrap up, let me reiterate that when we come to the understanding that we need Jesus, a metamorphosis begins to happen, transforming us from the old life we lived to a new life in Christ. Unlike the butterflies who come out of their cocoon, beautiful, ready to fly, finished, so to speak, we are a bit more like Heimlich from A Bug's Life. The metamorphosis in our life will be an ongoing process. The closer we walk with Jesus, the more in step we are with his will for our lives, the more his transformative power will be evident for all to see. We're all in a different place on the journey. Maybe some of you just declared Jesus as your Savior last weekend. That's amazing. We are so excited to journey with you. Allow God to work and move in your life. Trust him to help you live out this new life. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for years. I guarantee, he is still at work in you in this very day, helping you to become more and more like Jesus and allowing his transformative power to be seen by those around you. Maybe you've yet to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe today's the day for you. Here's the thing. Your metamorphosis could start this very morning with that decision. Why wait? Why not today? It won't always be comfortable. It won't always be easy. I promise you, though, the transformative power in Jesus is always worth it. And it is always better than life within our own power. It is always better than life within our own power. Wherever you are this morning, remember these words from Paul, found in Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for all that you have taught us these last few weeks in this series, Lord. Lord, I thank you for that invitation to accept you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I thank you for your resurrection, Lord, for the resurrection power that we heard about last week. Lord, and as we take a step even deeper today, Lord, and we talk about the metamorphosis that happens in each one of us, that transformative power that you bring out, Lord, help us remember that we have a part to play too. Lord, help us put away our old selves. Help us to put that away and to start walking in freedom, to start walking in these ways, in the strategy that you have laid out for us. Lord, would we allow that metamorphosis to happen? Would we remember that walking with you is always better than walking within our own strength? Lord, for those who have not yet to accept you, Lord, I lift them up to you this morning. Lord, I ask that you continue to stir in their hearts, Lord, that you would continue to work in their lives even before they may acknowledge you. Lord, and maybe that would be today. Lord, we lift them up to you this morning. Wherever we each are, Lord, I pray that we continue to remember that we are walking in your resurrection power each and every day. Lord, help us be open to your transformation each and every day. We love you and we praise you. Amen.